Gracious Lord, we do pray now that again, as we open your word, you would make things very plain to us through the actions of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would put no hindrance in his way, and we do pray particularly that the cares of this coming week would be pushed to one side for the moment, so that we might meditate deeply on your word, and we might again realize that in this is the life and the light of Christ, and by hearing it, by believing it, and by treasuring it in our hearts, we might be effective for your work. Amen. Well, last week, as I said, we looked at these first five verses, and they're packed full of good stuff, aren't they? There's plenty there, but the gist of it was quite simple, wasn't it? Christ was pre-existence. He was God. He is the creator. He was with God. He was God. There's this picture, isn't there, of the one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But the unified God. The God who exists with the Son. And that also is very clear if we know Hebrew, or we know we have books in my case which explain the Hebrew to us, because the word in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 is Echad, the word used for unity and the joining of a husband and wife. So there was perfect unity between God the Father and God the Son, God the Word of God. And they act together. Through Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John's concern to express very, very clearly, so no one can make any mistake, that Christ is creator. He is divine. There seems to have been, at the time John was writing his gospel, the sort of rather unfortunate move toward what became known as Gnosticism, which was to devalue Christ's divinity. So there's this emphasis immediately, even before we get into the main sort of text of the gospel, on Christ's divinity. And then we see that in him was life, because he was the light of men. But then we had a rather ominous bit in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the light, darkness has not understood it or comprehended it. Now, I've been musing. I find this quite incredible. And this, I often say, isn't it interesting that what I was preaching on in the morning unifies with what we're doing in the evening. And this is particularly so as we started this series, because we were looking in Matthew's gospel, as we ended up sort of doing the end of chapter 10 last week, we were looking at what Christ said, what Jesus told his disciples about the gospel. And the fact was this: it's not always received well. It's not well liked. They were going to be persecuted for preaching it. Yes, they had the Holy Spirit who would tell them what to say and give them the words to say. But, you know, it wasn't going to be a picnic. It wasn't going to be a holiday. It wasn't going to be they were just going to go out evangelism and necessarily thousands would be converted. There was a great realism in that chapter about the hardships of evangelism as well as the wonderful way God works. And we see that here, don't we? Because Christ, the light of Christ, the Word of God, has shined in the darkness, but the darkness cannot, one, understand it or comprehend it in any way. And then we come to John's next emphasis, and that is the ministry of John the Baptist. And isn't it interesting? We were looking at that this morning. So forgive me if I use some of the same references, but I think I'd be neglecting my duty as a preacher if I didn't. So we are going to look at some of the things we looked at this morning as well. But what is the purpose of John? Well, one of the things we occasionally do, we were discussing it the other day because it's Tracy's birthday, but we have to be very motivated to do it. You have to really want to see the film, is we do like going to the cinema. And the only problem with that, although sometimes it can be beneficial, is that you have to sit for a load of trailers. Now, that can be beneficial because, of course, it can draw your attention to films you might like to see. But essentially, the film trailer is not the film, is it? It's not the experience of the film. It can give you a hint of what the film may be about. It may give you some pointers as to whether it's the kind of film you're going to enjoy or not. It may make you think, well, that looks particularly worth seeing. I think I really want to see that. But it is not the main event itself. The thing is, isn't it, we are left with the decision. Do we like the look of the trailer? Are we going to go and see the film? Has the trailer done its job in convincing us this is a film we would like to see? Well, John, as we were saying, is not the main event. We were saying that this morning. He's not the main event, but he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And we'll see and understand more of that as we go on. I've got 3 points tonight, and the first is this. Jesus stands apart from the Old Testament prophets or any prophet. John was sent from God. We see that in verse 6. It's very clear, isn't it? There was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. John, who's writing his gospel, is introducing a theme that he will go on to enlarge as he goes through the gospel. We'll see that in a minute. And he has a special significance. This morning we looked at this verse, chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel, verse 13, where Jesus says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And then this comment, which ties into other Old Testament prophecies, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come." There was a prophecy, wasn't there? We know, don't we, from what we saw this morning. John was foretold. He was going to be the special one who came before the Messiah in Malachi chapter 4, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He was the one who is going to come before the Lord comes to his temple. In Malachi 3:1. He had a special role, didn't he? He's the prelude to Jesus, but he's not the main event. And John makes that very clear. Let me just refresh your memory about something else I pointed out this morning. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or the first part of that, we know, don't we, that in the past God has spoken through his prophets, but in the last days he's spoken through his Son. Now, another way of translating that, because the Greek is always tricky with its tenses and doesn't translate easily, can be this. At the end of these days he has spoken through his Son. In other words, the days of the prophets are gone. They're over. Those who testify to the work of Christ and his coming, they don't have a function anymore, do they? Makes sense, doesn't it, if he's gone? And it's obvious, isn't it, when we look at the book of Hebrews, the author of the book is setting out something very, very monumental because of the problems there were in the church he was writing to, where they were starting to question the role of Christ. Could he have a role alongside The role of angels. Could he have a role alongside Moses? Moses was a great prophet, wasn't he? You know, they probably were starting to sort of, as they were erring back to Judaism, and thinking of going back to their old religion, they were saying, well, we can marry this in somehow. Maybe Jesus has a sort of the greatest role. And of course, the writer to the book, the writer of the book and the letter just knocks these down one after another, doesn't he? He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any high priest. He's the mediator of the new covenant. So at the end of these days, the end of the days of the prophets, Jesus comes. Jesus is the main event, and he stands apart. He came to testify to the work of Christ. Again, if we look at Matthew 11, verse 10, Jesus quotes, doesn't he? He quotes Malachi and the fact that a messenger was going to be sent ahead of him. Now that was John, quite clearly. And verse 8 makes it very, very clear that John is not actually the main event. He is the one who points to the main event, Jesus. Rather interestingly, John, the writer of the Gospel, is sort of setting out some major themes here. One word that's incredibly important in John's Gospel again and again and again, it comes up, is witness. And he's got it in here already. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. So through him all men might believe. Not through John, but through that light. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So he acts, doesn't he, as a herald. He's not the light. John makes it clear here. The true light is Christ, verse 9. And John introduces this theme here and then enlarges on it, if we just sort of probably on the same page, in verse 19 of John chapter 1. Now this is John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He was just a witness, wasn't he? John makes a humble denial. One of the things we were looking at this morning, because I think it was quite important, there's this weird sort of way we were looking at how Jesus builds up the work of John and says he's the greatest sort of bong women. But then he gives this really sort of peculiar thing where he says, but I tell you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And we surmised, didn't it, that John had a singular purpose. He spoke, didn't he, of the need for repentance. He was getting the way ready. He was just playing the herald to Jesus Christ the King coming. He spoke of judgment. He saw that aspect of Christ's ministry. And maybe that's why he sends his disciples to Christ. Are you the one that's yet to come, or shall we expect another? We don't know. Some surmise, and I think it's quite likely, it wasn't so much that John did not believe Christ, but he was just puzzled by the way things were panning out, and his disciples were puzzled after John had given such a clear pointer to Jesus, and yet judgment wasn't coming, the kingdom wasn't sort of here immediately, was it? Jesus was going about teaching, and John perhaps needs to just be brought to the purpose of Christ's ministry, which Christ so clearly does when we were looking at chapter 11 this morning. It's a singular purpose. J.C. Ryle writes this, which I find very helpful. Christian ministers are not priests or mediators between man and God. And we know, don't we, that there's only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. That's the role of Christ. And that is a role that is exclusive to Christ. And that is a role that we must, I think, work very hard to dissemble in people. Just an item for prayer while we're at it. We have some folk who come to our services who come from a very Anglo-Catholic background and are very much into that. They come to the cafe. Now, the great thing is, after some years ago, about a year or 2 years ago, having a clash with one of them, is that both she and the others will listen to me as I open up scripture, and very often I get the opportunity to challenge something that's said. But do pray for that. Do pray for that, because my wish is to guide them to their Bibles, to read those. You know, it'd be lovely if they came here, but, you know, we're not sheep stealing, but, and you know, that may be necessary, but, you know, at least get them to look at their Bibles and examine stuff. Do pray for that, because that's the start, isn't it? Because, you see, we must sort of understand this. I know some of us will have no difficulty with this, but it is not just a different way of doing things or believing things. It is actually very destructive, isn't it? And we need to understand that. And the reason I'm saying that is my next point. Jesus is the only means of true belief. As we said, John's mission was purely just to direct people to Jesus. Verse 8 makes it very clear. That was his witness. He was directing them to them so that people might believe. They couldn't believe purely through John's ministry. They needed something more. He was the closest to Christ, but he was not Christ. And that's important, isn't it? He clearly illustrates his role. In verse 23, John replied. You see, there they are, the teachers of the law. They're asking John about himself. And John replies, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. He's getting things ready for God's message. He's making sure, he's taking stuff out of the way. I said this morning, what did the herald do when he went and sort of proclaimed in that way that's so powerfully proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3? Well, they got everything ready. They got all the stuff out of the way. There was going to be nothing that hindered the king coming when the herald went across. So he's going along the road, along the villages. There's no obstructions. There's a hole in the road. I'll get it fixed. There's a bridge that looks a bit dodgy. I'll get it fixed. Nothing is going to, again, at all, hinder the coming of the king. And isn't that made so clear with John's words, taking Isaiah's word? Make straight the way for the Lord. There is no hindrance. Brothers and sisters, our words will never save anybody. But our role is to make straight, to lay out the words of God plainly. We are in a position, aren't we, when we witness, to again dismantle unbelief through the Spirit speaking to us. People, you know, there's a tendency, isn't there? I remember someone, lovely lady I used to work for, and she once said to me over coffee one morning, as I was taking a break from the work, she said, oh, I think any form of spiritual belief's a good thing. And I thought for about a millisecond and said, well, there's a lot of bad ideas out there. The bad ideas need to be got out of the way. And John did that, didn't he? He came and he said they needed to repent. He came and made it clear that the Lord was coming. And this was a big event. This wasn't something you could merely be interested in. It's very powerful, isn't it? And we noted that Jesus would have known, but he used Isaiah 61, the second part of that verse, which talks about the day of vengeance. But he was bringing in a time of the Lord's favour, the year of the Lord's favour, a time when people could turn to the Lord. And there was a period of grace and there was a period of mercy. So this is John's role. In a sense, removing the obstacles of unbelief and challenging them. Because in the end, Jesus is the only way we can be reconciled with God. And that was made so clear, wasn't it? What did he do? He testified, verse 7, concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. That's the key thing, isn't it? Now, we have to understand clearly, don't we, that there's a problem if we don't understand that. One reason John may be drawing such attention to John the Baptist here is there was confusion over his role. We note in Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, the role and ministry of Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John. And then Priscilla and Aquila take him to one side and in their home instruct him in the way of the Lord. So he becomes a really effective minister and evangelist for the word. The disciples at Ephesus in Acts 19, 1-7, who knew only the baptism of John and had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit because of that, they were limited, weren't they? Isn't it important that we point to Christ and we do not put obstacles in people's way? I remember talking to my brother on the phone we were talking about. It's interesting, really. My brother and I have sort of gained a lot in common recently. You might think that's a bit strange, as he was General Secretary of the EFCC, but being General Secretary and then being back in a church and being a pastor, you'd be surprised how that sort of makes you closer to your brother. And we were discussing issues and various doctrines, and I mentioned that I would put no sort of requisite. If I was convinced someone truly believed, I would not put a requisite on whether they were premillennial, amillennial or something like that, or whether they were Calvinist. I actually mentioned I wished all men were Calvinists, but, you know, the problem life is this, isn't it? It's not to put obstacles in the way of people. It's to see whether they've had a genuine belief in the love for Lord Jesus Christ so much that their sins have been forgiven and they live and give fruit in their lives according to that. That's the key thing. Now, don't get me wrong, doctrine is important, and I'm a convinced Calvinist, but there you go. I'm very happy. Steve, my dear friend, is, as I said, anything but. And you've been very happy to have him preach the word here, so there we go. Our aim, isn't it, is to make it clear and to remove obstacles which would get in the way. And this is again why it is important that people understand there is only one who can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the third point, the ministry. Jesus and his ministry is totally unique. He is actually the true light. John's ministry was limited. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John making it very, very clear as he writes his gospel here that there is only one. There are not several lights. There are not degrees. There are not roles where someone approaches the ministry of Christ. There is only one true light. John's ministry pointed to that light and was limited to preparing the way and testifying to Jesus. So Jesus is the only means of light and enlightenment. And no one else comes remotely close. In Acts 4, there's Peter and John hauled in before the Sanhedrin, the brightest and the best theological minds in Israel, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter points to the rejection of Christ, quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone you builders, he changes it, it's the builders in the psalm, but he speaks prophetically, you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, that's Christ. And he says this, and this is, how could you make it any more direct? You couldn't. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see, that's a verse that leaves no option. There is no other name. Again, we need to be quite clear, don't we? Saints cannot mediate for you, and praying to them will do you no good. In fact, it was downright dangerous, because you are putting your confidence in something that would never say. You know, there's such nonsense over this, I'm afraid to say. Just think when Peter went to Cornelius and Cornelius bowed down before him and Peter said, on your feet. Just a man. Let's take it even further. John, when he has his revelation of Christ, is overcome, perhaps understandably, and bows down before his angelic guide. The angel says, on your feet, I'm just a servant like you. Let's not get distracted. Let's not place faith in those who cannot save. There's only one name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter can't put it any plainer. There are no other options. Jesus' ministry is unique because it is the only saving ministry. It is the only ministry that can bring us into reconciliation with God. It has the only means, by his sacrifice, by which we can be brought once again into God's family and reconciled to him. His ministry is a totally unique event, and we need to understand that every time we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the coming of light into the world, and this is unique. And it should fill us with wonder, and it should fill us with joy, because it's so extraordinary. J.C. Ryle again is always good for a quote. Christ is to the sons of men what the sun is to the world. Nothing would exist. There'd be no life. There would be no growth if there was not for the sun, would it? Well, there can be no spiritual life. There can be no growth in Christ. There can be no reconciliation with God unless it is through Jesus Christ. brothers and sisters, let's make it our prayer that the ministry of this church and our ministry, as we speak to people, direct people to Christ and his work, his saving work on the cross. And let's pray also for wisdom and tact when we come across things that would deflect people's thinking from that. Again, we just want to be those who preach in a clear and concise way. I can think of no better place to end but to go to 1 Peter. As we look at what it has to say when we're thinking about what we are doing in serving God. I want to just read these verses because I think they're very, very important. I think this is useful to us. Chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power for ever and ever. My wish, my hope is that we would conduct ourselves in such a way that that would be the case this Christmas. Let's pray.